Turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to be sharing just some thoughts here this morning that I shared with the VETI class, our college course, on this last Tuesday night. Amen. So if you're in the college course and you heard maybe a point or so already, just go, ooh, that's heavy, right? No, I believe that even if you might have heard one of these points before, I believe the Lord's able to speak in a new way, in a fresh way, if we're open to it, amen? How many come to get a fresh touch here, a fresh word from the Lord here this morning, amen? I know the Lord moved powerfully in our VETI course this last Tuesday, amen? And so I think that it is fitting here this morning. John chapter 1. Verse 19, I'm going to be speaking about John the Baptist here this morning. John the Baptist. John 1, verse 19. The Bible says, now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, then why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So here, John the prophet is there. This is right before Jesus came on the scene. Is there baptizing people. And John at this point is attracting a lot of people. He's gathering a pretty large following. A lot of people are going out to the Jordan River and being baptized by John, which simply represented that they were coming under his teaching. They were coming under his authority as a prophet of God. See, at this time, this is right after, because the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, was the last Old Testament prophet in the Old Testament. And then the prophet John comes on the scene a little over 400 years later. So there was 400 years of silence in Israel where God wasn't speaking, where there was no prophet of God, where there was no word of God coming forth. 400 years of silence, and the people were, even though it was silent, there was still an anticipation for the Messiah coming, the Savior of the world, the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament that would save the people from their sins. But all of a sudden, in the midst of silence, the time had come and God raised up the prophet John the Baptist. And John is even considered the last, he's technically an Old Testament prophet. So John at this time is the representative of God in his generation. He is the voice of God. Even though God hadn't been speaking, now God decided to begin speaking to this generation. So John was the main voice. He was the one anointed with the Spirit of God, anointed with the authority of God. And he was gathering a lot of followers. But if you look here, he confesses freely, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one that was to come. I'm just a messenger. In verse 29, it goes on to say, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And so here, John was baptizing, being the voice of God. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks on the scene and walks up to the Jordan River. And John immediately recognized that here was a man with greater authority than he had, a greater anointing. This was the one that John was prophesying about. So he recognized the authority of Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, "Baptize me also." And John says, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me because you're greater than I am. But Jesus said, "No, let it be done. It's got to fulfill all righteousness." And if you look at what John's saying, he's not attracting people to himself. He says, "No, I'm not the one. I'm not the main man. I'm not the big shot. I'm not, you know, but there's one coming after me." He freely confessed that he wasn't the Messiah. And in verse 29, Jesus came and said, "Look." So he was always, he was never drawing people after himself. But he was always pointing to one that was greater than he was, which was Jesus. You see, if you look at John's life, John was simply a messenger, a prophet of God. And his life was simply a big arrow, so to speak, pointing to Jesus, pointing to one that was greater than himself. His words pointed not to himself, boasting in pride and how, you know, how good of a preacher he was or how good of a baptizer he was. But no, he always spoke, "I'm nothing." That's the one you should follow. Even his disciples, the disciples that were closest to him, he told them to go follow Jesus. He said, "Yeah, I've been training you up, but now I want to release you to one that is greater than I am." See, John wasn't in it for himself. He was just an arrow pointing the way to Jesus. He said, "I'm just a voice." In verse 31, it says, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." This was John's purpose, not to gain a following, but John's purpose was that Jesus might be revealed in Israel. And us too, as the end time church, this is our purpose. Not that we live our lives so people look at us, but that people are able to see the Jesus inside of us. That our lives would point to one that is greater than you and me. Would point to Jesus. And that we would live our lives in such a way that Jesus would be revealed in this generation. I believe that's God's plan, not only for John the Baptist, but I believe that's God's purpose for you and I as well. That Jesus might be revealed to our generation. That Jesus might be revealed in our families. That Jesus might be revealed within the city of Milwaukee and every inner city around the world. That Jesus may be revealed. And that our words, our actions, our attitudes, everything points the way so that people can experience Jesus. As you turn to John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. And this is why we do everything we do as Victory Outreach. So people can know Jesus, so that he can be revealed within their lives, within their situation. John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he had spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." See, here, people came to John because now at this point, John is starting to lose many of his disciples. He's starting to lose many of his followers because they're all going to Jesus and following Jesus. And they're like, "Rabbi, teacher, prophet, John, don't you care that, you know, this guy over here, that guy you testified about is having a bigger following than you are? He's taking all your people." He's taking all your people and they're following him. But if you look, it says John actually began to not only not get mad, but he began to get excited and full of joy. Because John has been a man that has been waiting and listening for the bridegroom, the Messiah, Jesus, to come. And the key verse is verse 30, "He must become greater and I must become less." See, even though John was the main voice here at this time, John was willing to allow his voice to begin to diminish, to begin to lessen, so that the voice and the ministry of Jesus could begin to take center stage within this generation. See, in order for Jesus to come, in order for Jesus to step up to the center stage in this time in history, John, as a man, had to begin to step back. John couldn't be full of pride and say, "No, I'm the voice of God. Tell that man to stop baptizing, that one I testified about." See, John says, he's got to become greater. I have to become less. Jesus, his time had come, and in order for him to step up, John had to step back. But too many times within our lives, we want to be the main voice within our lives. We want to be the voice. We want to be the one that dictates. We want to be the one that decides. Because how many here like somebody telling you what to do all the time, right? We don't like nobody telling us what to do, where to go, how to live, how to talk. We're going to live our own way, do our own thing. I'm the man of this house. I'm the boss of this house. Can't nobody tell me what to do. And we want to be our own voice. We want to be the one that decides what we do on a daily basis. I'm going to do what I feel like doing, and ain't nobody going to tell me different. We want to be the one that makes decisions within our lives. We want to be the one with authority. How many like authority? If you like authority that much, you're probably not ready for it. Amen. See, but many times we want to be the voice. We want to be on center stage with our will, doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. And that kind of reminds me of somebody. We don't have to go there. But you can write this down for future reference. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 talks about the fall of Lucifer, the fall of Satan. Satan, too, before he fell from heaven as an angel of God, he was a commander over thousands and thousands and thousands of other angels. He was an archangel. And he was, like, so to speak, the second voice within heaven, God being the number one voice. And Satan got tired of taking orders all the time. He wanted to be the main man, the one that was giving all the orders. He wanted to be the voice. And he says in the book of Isaiah that he said that pride began to rise up within his heart. He says, I want to be like the Most High God. I want to be the voice. I want to be the dictator. And we know that Satan fell from heaven, taking a third of the angels with him. And it's the same deception he used on Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, eat this fruit of the tree, because when you eat it, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. You don't need God telling you what to do. You're your own man. You're your own woman. You be like God. And Adam and Eve fell into sin. The Bible calls that pride. I would say pride. See, in order for Jesus to be the voice within our lives, we cannot be. But if we want to be that main voice, that also says that Jesus cannot be the main voice. 1 Peter 5, 5-6, the Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we choose to be prideful and wanting to be the main voice within our lives, the Bible says in that scripture in Peter that God is actually opposing us at that point. Because God opposes the pride. You see, God will let you lead your own life if you so want to. But his desire for each and every one of us is to lead our lives towards those good pasture lands. That land full of milk and honey, of blessing, of peace, of prosperity. Turn with me to the book of John chapter 10. His desire, as Pastor Charlie was sharing, is to be a father to us. Is to lead us, is to protect us, is to provide for us. But many times God is hindered from moving within our lives because we're the provider, we're the protector, we're the voice, and we don't let Jesus be the voice. We don't let Jesus lead us on a daily basis because we're going to decide for ourselves what we do. John chapter 10, verse 3. Jesus says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. See, the desire of the Lord is to take center stage within your life and within my life. But many times, we try to work out our own life, our own situation. We try to take control, so to speak. And then Jesus is kind of hindered, and he's like, he has to step back. Because Jesus doesn't force his way into any one of our lives, but he simply knocks. He knocks, the Bible says, on the door to our heart. In Revelation, he says he's knocking on our heart. If anyone opens the door, Jesus will come in. He's not going to force his way in. He's not going to force his way into your life. But he's knocking. He says, I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to show you the way. I want to help you out of this storm that you're in. I want to give you the strength, but you got to let me in. So he desires to lead. And it says here that his sheep follow him because they know his voice. You see, in order to follow Jesus, because how many know that's what being a disciple is really all about? It's not about just coming to church. It's not about just, you know, doing our religious duty and saying, well, I went to church today and everything's all good. How many know Jesus doesn't just simply call us unto salvation, unto heaven, but he calls us to follow him on a daily basis? But in order to truly follow the Lord, you notice that when Jesus was picking his disciples, as he was walking by the lake, right? He didn't say, well, hey, man, get saved. Give your life to Jesus. Say the sinner's prayer and everything's going to be all right. If you study the scriptures, he didn't say that. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. He said, come follow me. And then I'll make you a fisher of men. See, Jesus is looking for men and women and youth that will follow him. Are you willing to follow him here this morning? You see, but in order to follow Jesus, there's no way to follow Jesus if we don't know his voice. Because the Bible says here, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They can hear him going right ahead of him. They know where he's going because he's speaking to them and leading them and guiding them. So we can't follow Jesus unless we first learn how to hear his voice and how to receive his direction within our lives on a daily basis. So how do we do that? How do we hear his voice? How does God speak within this generation, within these last days? We know in the Old Testament that he would speak through a prophet. I just have three simple things here, very simple. Of ways that God speaks within our lives. Number one, he speaks through his word. God has given us his word, his very word that he speaks into our lives. His word gives us direction, it gives us guidance, it shows us what to do in hard times. It's that lamp unto our feet, showing us the way that we should go. But can we hear his voice through his word? Do we even spend time reading his word? Many say that, well, I'm following Jesus, but never spend time in the word listening to his voice and what he's speaking. Because this Bible right here is not just another book. This is the very words of God. How many can say amen? How many agree? The very words of God. There's a psalmist that says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? Is his thoughts precious to you? Precious enough to open up the word of God and begin to read and say, God, give me direction. God, I don't know what to do. God, help me, God. Speak to my heart. I don't know what to do in my family with this job situation, with this anxiety that I'm feeling right now. Because there's an answer that he has given within his word. But are we spending time in it? Listening to his voice? Because if we don't spend time in his word, listening to his voice, how he's speaking through his word, there's no way you can follow Jesus effectively in these last days. How many can say amen? See, when we know the voice of God through his word, we'll be able to discern all the other voices that try to get our attention throughout the day that are not God. Are we spending time in his word? But not only are we spending time in the word, reading the word, but the real question is are we submissive to his word? When he does speak to us through his word, how many read the word and all of a sudden God's ministry to us and he's speaking to us and we're like, wow, that's heavy. That's a good preaching right there. But then we never apply it to our lives. and we never come under the word. When we want to do one thing, when our voice says, I want to do this, but God's word says, no, don't do that, do this. Are we submissive to God's word, his voice, or are we submissive to our voice on what we want to do? Because how many know there's a conflict there? Sometimes we want to make a decision within our lives. Maybe it's who to marry, a job to get, or whatever the case may be. And God's word is very clear on what we should do. He gives us his direction. And then we have a decision to make, whether to come under the word and submit, say, not my will, but your will be done. Or say, no, Lord, forget your word. I'm going to live off of my word. I'm going to live off of what I think is right, what I think is best. How many know that never gets us nowhere? But there was power in coming under submission to God's word. See, when the word of God came forth through Jesus, John the Baptist had a step back. The second way he speaks is he speaks by his spirit through prayer. He speaks by his spirit, the Holy Spirit. If you are saved and born again, have truly given your life to the Lord, the Bible says that we have the Holy Spirit of God living and abiding within our lives. And you can sense his presence and you can hear his voice. If you still your mind and still your heart, you'll feel those promptings of the Holy Spirit urging you to do something. Hey, I want you to go pray for this person. Or, hey, I want you to, you know, call this person on the phone and minister to them. And you'll hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to your life. If you have a life of prayer, a life of communion with God, he'll begin to speak to you. He'll begin to give you his thoughts. He'll begin to give you his direction within your life. The question is, are we listening? Because somebody know, I believe somebody said it yesterday during the prayer retreat. It might have been Pastor Nick, that we live in a very busy society. We're busy, 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 going here and going there and waking up and, you know, doing this and doing that and going throughout the day without even taking a moment in prayer and asking the Lord to speak to you. Or how about in the midst of the busyness of the day when you're at work? Because I believe if the Spirit is inside of you, that means the Spirit goes everywhere we go. How many can say amen? That he's not confined to a church building. He's with you when you're at home. He's with you when you're at work. He's with you when you're at your family's house. He's with you when you're walking down the street. He's with you when you're pumping gas. He's with you everywhere you go. And if he is with us everywhere we go, that tells me that he's able to speak to us everywhere we go. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening for that still small voice of the Spirit of God speaking into our lives? Or are we too busy talking all the time? Too busy being busy? How many of you know sometimes it's good to just allow the Lord to speak? You could still be busy. You could still be moving around and still a spirit of prayer and the Lord speaking to you while you're working. The Lord speaking to you while you're busy. But are we submissive not only to his word, but are we submissive to the Holy Spirit within our lives through prayer? That when he does speak, when he does lead, do we say, yes, Lord, I'll do that? How many know it's not always easy? Because sometimes the Spirit will ask you to do something that your flesh just don't want to do. I would almost say that almost all the time that when the Spirit speaks, it's you never want to do it in the flesh. So if you're waiting to feel like doing it, if you're waiting to feel like praying or feel like witnessing or feel like reading the Bible or feel like telling that person you love them and you care for them and encourage them, I mean, no, they just might never get encouraged. So we got to be submissive to the Spirit of God. The third way God speaks is he speaks not only through his word, not only by his spirit and prayer, but he also speaks through his people. If you study the Bible from cover to cover, from Old Testament even through the New Testament, God always speaks through his people. He speaks through pastors and prophets and apostles and teachers. He could speak through anyone. You don't have to have a great title for God to speak through you. You could have just got saved yesterday, today. And God can use you to go speak to someone that's lost and bound, and God can speak through your life. But God does speak through his people. And many times, it's not the person giving us a suggestion or our leaders giving us a suggestion, hey, what about this? What about this? Sometimes it's the voice of God trying to speak to us, trying to communicate to us through that vessel. But sometimes we're not listening because we don't like that brother. We don't like that pastor. We don't like that sister. I'd rather hear from somebody else. You see, we don't have, God can speak with whoever he wants, whenever, however he wants to. He's God. But sometimes we put God in a box and say, I'm only going to hear it from this person, but not from anyone else. See, if you're sensitive to the voice of God, you can hear God speaking to you through a drug addict on the street. In the Old Testament, God spoke through a donkey to the prophet Balaam. Now, if God can speak through a donkey, I believe he could speak through a human that's even still lost and bound. But are we listening? See, God speaks to many of us because his desire is to lead us. That's why they call pastors pastors, because pastor, the word pastor means a shepherd, one that leads, one that guides, one that feeds. But a shepherd and a pastor, it's not the man that's feeding you and leading you and guiding you. It's the voice of God in the man that's leading you and guiding you. It's really the Lord, because he is the great shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep is Jesus. And it's only the voice of Jesus coming through the man that truly brings true direction and guidance within our lives. The question is, are we listening? Are we submissive when God speaks? See, many times when God speaks through a brother or a sister or a pastor or a leader within our lives, instead of receiving the word from God and say, man, okay, Lord, I'll do that. Instead of receiving it and submitting to it, many times we begin to buck and kick, and we begin to make our rebuttal and make our defense and make our excuses. But I can't do that. I can't do this because of this and that and this and that. And we begin to explain ourselves away. And in reality, we're not making excuses to the man that's speaking to us. We're making excuses to God on why we can't follow him. He's trying to lead us. So not only are we submission into his word when he speaks, submitting to the Spirit of God when he speaks, are we even in submission to our leaders, to those over us in the Lord, that God uses to speak into our lives? You see, the true question is, are we truly surrendered to God's will for our lives? As Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the verge of his death, he didn't want to go to the cross. He didn't want to feel that pain. He didn't want to feel the separation from the Father that he had to experience. And he began to pray, began to seek his Father's direction. And he ended up surrendering. He says, not my will, but your will be done. I don't want to do it, Lord. Let this cup pass from me. But if it can't, if this is the plan that you have, if this is what you want me to go through, not my will, but your will be done. You see, Jesus released even the control of his life unto his Father. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us as the shepherd. He wants to be in control. How many want God to be in control? How many believe that the Lord could do just a little bit better of a job than you and me within our lives and our families? How many think that the Lord knows just a little bit more than we do? Has a little bit more insight? has a little bit more able to see into the future a little bit farther than we are. You see, we got to give Jesus the control this morning and truly surrender our lives to God. You see, if we remain the voice, if we remain in control of our lives, Jesus cannot take control. If we say, no, I'm holding on, this is my life. And it's true. It's up to you this morning. But the desire of the Lord is to lead. The desire of the Lord is to speak into your life. And his desire is to take control over your situation that you're going through right now. He wants to be in the midst. He wants to take control. He wants to show his power and his sovereignty in the midst of your situation, whatever you're going through this morning. He wants to be in control. But he's not going to force himself. He's not going to force control over your life. Then we'd be a bunch of robots. See, he's waiting for us to loosen our grip on our own life, to loosen control, to loosen the voice, like John began to step back and he would say, I don't need to speak no more. Lord, I want to let you speak. We need to loosen the grip and surrender. I love that saying, to let go and to let God. You see, in order to let God, we need to let go. In order to let God heal that pain within your life, you got to let go of it. You got to let go of that bitterness and unforgiveness within your life. You got to let go of it in order to let God bring healing, bring restoration, bring redemption into your life. You have to just let go and release it unto the Lord. We got to learn how to release everything into the control of Jesus and allow Jesus to take center stage within our lives. Say, Jesus, I'm not even going to try to work this out. I'm not even going to try to figure this out, Lord. I just release it unto you. But many times God is not our first priority, but he's our last resort. Once we try to figure everything out, once we try to take matters into our own hands and it ended up in more chaos, then we said, okay, I guess I tried it every way. You know, I tried this, I tried that, I tried this, and it's just not working. All right, Jesus, I give you control. I mean, no, sometimes that's what it takes. And for many of us, that's what it took to get us to the Lord. But I believe Jesus should be our first priority, where we don't even try no more to try to figure everything out. Say, Jesus, I'm just going to trust in you. I just release this to you. See, that's easy when everything's going good within our lives. But how about when hardship comes? How about when something's happening within our lives that we just, there's no way we can understand what's happening? How many have been in a situation where you just don't know what's going on? Where you can't understand why the Lord is allowing this to happen within your life? In the book of John, chapter 6, starting in verse 59, Jesus had a large crowd of people following him. A lot of people were curious, but all of a sudden, the teaching of Jesus, the leading of Jesus, began to get a little hard. It began to get a little deep. And let's see the result. In verse 59 says, Jesus said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The flesh gives life. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are full of the Spirit and life. You see, when Jesus speaks, it's full of the Spirit and full of life, able to breathe life into your situation. Verse 64, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one could come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Because they couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to do in the midst of their storm. Verse 67, he says, do you want to leave too? He asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. See, when it got hard, when the storm came, when the trial came, when the teaching got, when they couldn't understand the teaching, or they didn't agree with the teaching that Jesus was given, the Bible says many of his disciples turned and walked away from him, no longer followed him. They couldn't understand what he was trying to say. But then you got the disciples, the 12. Then he turned to the 12 and said, what, you want to leave me too? And Peter says, no, you got the words of eternal life. Now it's very clear, especially in the next coming chapters, that Peter still had no idea what Jesus was talking about. It's not that Peter understood and the other disciples didn't understand what Jesus was teaching, because Peter didn't understand either what Jesus was teaching. It was hard for Peter, too. It was like, I don't understand what he's saying. I don't agree with what he's saying. It just doesn't make sense. But instead of turning back and stop following Jesus, Peter and the 12 saying, Jesus, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm still going to follow you. I don't understand this word that you're giving me right now, but I'm still going to follow you. One step after another step, I'm still going to follow you. As that song said, in their time of prayer, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. See, we got to have that determination within our spirit that we ain't going back. There ain't no going back. We have decided to follow Jesus for life. For life, no matter what comes our way, no matter what trial, tribulation, attack of the enemy, no matter whether we're in that time of confusion within our lives, I might be confused, I might be messed up, I might be full of anxiety, I don't know what's going to happen in my future, in the future of my children, but Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus, I'm going to trust you, because you have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? I mean, come on, many of us, we tried every other way. Who else has the answers? Jesus is the answer. He's just asking us to follow him. He's not asking us to understand everything. He's not asking us to know it all and have everything figured out. He said, no, just trust me. Just keep on following me. The disciples, the 12, though they didn't understand, kept following Jesus. And if you continue with the story, through time and more prayer and more word, they got the revelation. In the end, the disciples got the understanding of what Jesus was trying to teach within this passage. Because if they didn't, you wouldn't be reading these words that the Apostle John wrote down at the end of his life. Eventually, they understood. And we might not understand what Jesus is doing in the midst of the storm, but if we keep on following Jesus, he will give us the understanding. He will give us the revelation. We just got to keep on keeping on. The disciples came to an understanding within their life. See, they were just willing to submit, and they were willing to let the voice of Jesus speak within their lives. And so Peter's just like, you have the words of eternal life. I'll let you be the voice. I don't understand. Yeah, I got my opinions, but Jesus, I'm going to let you be the voice here. I'm not going to give my opinion. I'm just going to keep on following you, Jesus. See, it's when things get hard within our lives that it's the true test. Are we still willing to trust him? Are we still willing to trust that Jesus is in control? That Jesus is still on the throne? That he has not gone nowhere? And that he's still there to lead and to guide our lives? Even when he seems silent, even when he's not answering the prayers the way we think our prayers should be answered, Are we willing to trust that Jesus still knows what he's doing? Because how many know to follow Jesus, he doesn't always lead us on the shortest route. He doesn't always lead us on the smoothest road. Just as the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Should have took them a couple weeks to get to the promised land. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to take you the long way. I'm going to take you the long way through the desert, through the fire, through the sea. It's not always the easiest road that Jesus chooses for our lives. See, many of us, we want to choose the path of least resistance. Whatever's the least painful, least resistance, the least amount of effort that I got to put in, let me take that road. But I mean, no, there ain't no shortcuts in Jesus. Jesus has a plan and he has a purpose and he has a promised land for each and every one of our lives. But in order for us to attain that promise, we got to go through his process, not our process. And it might be hard, but it's in those desert times, it's in those desolate times, that's where God really wants to refine our ear. Are we still able to hear his voice and receive his leading? He's looking to build our faith in those hard times. He's looking to build our trust. Are we willing to trust him when we can't see 2 feet beyond? When we can't see nothing happening, when God seems to be silent within our lives, can we still trust him? That's what the Lord is after. He says, I want control. I want to be your not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to provide for you. I want to protect you. I want to be your provision. But you have to surrender control and give it to me. And that's what he teaches us in the midst of the desert. That's what he teaches us in the midst of that fight within our lives. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. He's looking for faith here today. See, to live by faith is not something that you see. It's not something you understand. It's not something that you have all figured out. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. You don't understand. You can't see it. It's just, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. That's what it means to live by faith. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it's a story that illustrates this point. It says, that day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Here, Jesus told his disciples to go to the other side in the boat. So they're in the boat. A big storm came. And Jesus is there in the midst of the storm that would flip the boat at any moment. And his disciples were, you know, paling out water and trying to get back to shore. And they looked to see Jesus sleeping. And they woke him up. Jesus, don't you even care that we're about to perish, that we're about to die? And sometimes that's our cry as well in those hard seasons within our lives. We call out to the Lord. Say, Lord, take this away from me. Take this sickness. Take this trouble. Take this, you know, financial crisis. God, help me. And all of a sudden, God seems silent. Like, he's just sleeping. Like, he doesn't even care. And we could ask, God, don't you even care? Don't you even care that my son and daughter's out there lost and bound? You don't seem to be doing nothing about it. How many been in that place? Or is it just me? Come on, somebody, right? In the midst of the storm, when God seems silent and we don't hear his voice, we can begin to question, just like the disciples, don't you care? So we could say that about, you know, like sometimes I've heard people say that about the pastor. Man, Pastor Charlie don't care. He didn't even visit me in the hospital. He didn't even come visit me. He must not care. Jesus got up and rebuked them. Why are you so afraid? Don't you have no faith? See, you know why Jesus was able to sleep in the midst of the storm? Because Jesus, as he showed him when he woke up, he was in complete control the whole time. He might have been silent. He might not have been speaking, but he was in control the whole time. He rebuked the waves, rebuked the wind. In an instant, they became calm. And we got to realize that Jesus, if we allow him to be in our boat, he will remain in control. So there's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be stressed out. There's no reason to be terrified of what's going to come in your future when Jesus is in control. Now, if we hold control, right? If we keep control and we keep authority over our own lives, and we say, no, I'm going to figure this out. I got this. I'm going to keep on rowing. I'm going to keep on pailing this water out of the boat. And then Jesus has to step back. He's waiting for us to release control. He's teaching his disciples here the area of trust. When they didn't understand, when they're in the midst of the storm, amen, you got to know who you got in your boat this morning. The disciples must have forgot who was sleeping in their boat. Do you know who you have in your boat this morning? Do you know who you have in your corner today? If Jesus is in your corner, if Jesus is in your boat, he might be sleeping, that's okay. But if he's just there in your boat, if he's just there in your life, if he's just there at your house, well, if he's just there, everything's going to be all right because Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1. Going back to John the Baptist. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? Now, is this the same John that said, I'm not the Messiah? Look, the Lamb of God, there he is, and had all of his disciples following after this guy? And now he's in a place, and now he's in a place of questioning. He said, man, is he really the one? I don't know. John, the prophet of God, the man of faith, begins to question. Is Jesus really the one? Is this Christianity thing really the way to go? I don't know. Is this Victory Outreach really the church for me? He began to question. Why? Because he was locked up in prison. He was locked up in prison for preaching righteousness. And the Bible says Jesus just kept on preaching as if he didn't care about John, even though he loved John. He said, there's no greater man than John the Baptist. And not only did, you see, John probably thought that, oh, now Jesus, he's the Messiah, and I prepared the way for him. I made all these preparations for him. Now when I get in a jam, and I'm in prison, man, Jesus, my homeboy, he's going to rescue me. He's going to get me out of this mess. But Jesus didn't rescue John. As a matter of fact, Jesus went the opposite direction and began preaching in different towns. on the other side of Israel. He said he left that place. I'm going to go way over here. I'm going to go way apart from John. And John asked the same thing that the disciples asked. Do you even care? I thought you would bail me out. I did all that for you. I gave you a lot of disciples. And you're just going to let me sit here in prison until my death. There is a reason why Jesus did not rescue John the Baptist. If you go to Mark chapter 1, everything that Jesus did was for a purpose. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't care. As a matter of fact, it was because Jesus cared that he let John not only stay in prison, but he let John die in prison. Because he cared about you and me. There is a reason why he left John there. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, which is not where John was in prison, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The Bible says, after John was put in prison, Jesus came on a scene. Once he heard that John was in prison, he says, now the time has come. John is in prison. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. You see, because John was still a representative of the Old Testament law, John is actually considered the last Old Testament prophet, even though he shows up in the New Testament. And see, Jesus, when he came, Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom. He came to usher in a new covenant, which we celebrated here this morning with the bread and the juice, the blood that represents the new covenant. But in order for Jesus to bring in the new covenant, the old had to die. In order for Jesus to bring in the new kingdom, the old had to die. John represented the old. No matter how much he loved John and wanted to rescue him, he couldn't. And bring in the new at the same time. So the old had to die. He knew that the voice of John, the voice of the prophets, had to step back and eventually die and make way for the prophet, Jesus Christ. So John's voice, he said it so clearly in chapter 3. He says, I must become less, Jesus must become greater. His voice must become greater. I got to become less. He realized that in his time of victory, baptizing, filled with the Holy Spirit. But in his time of prison, he kind of forgot what he said. And not only did he have to become less, but eventually his voice had to die. You see, in order for Jesus to be the voice within our lives, our voice, too, must become less. Our opinions got to become less. Our wants have to become less. Our desires wants have to become less in order for Jesus to fulfill his desires, his plan, his purpose within our lives. And say, Jesus, I surrender. Our voice has to diminish to the point where eventually our voice, just like John the Baptist in prison, dies. John the Baptist was beheaded. I believe that's significant because he could no longer speak. His voice was dead. And for Jesus to live his life through you and through me, our voice has to die. Our opinions have to die. Our wants and desires have to die. And we have to come to that same place that Jesus came to in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. My opinion doesn't matter, only what Jesus wants me to do. See, when you live a surrendered life, Lord, I give my entire life to you. I'm going to allow you to dictate who I marry, what job I get, where I go, what city I'm in, what ministry I'm involved in. Jesus, I'm going to let you decide because I'm here to follow you and to follow your voice. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I want. My voice is diminished. My voice is dead. See, we got to let our voice die. Let your opinion die. Because when we become less, Jesus is to be able to become greater within our lives. When we release control, Jesus is able to take control. When we step back, Jesus is able to step up in our situation and within our lives. So Jesus, his voice, what is coming through your mouth? What is coming through your attitude? What is coming through your life? Is it the voice of Jesus? Are we a reflection of Jesus? Because that's what happened to the early church in the book of Acts. When they were there, they were just doing their thing, ministering and doing what Jesus taught them. They were just following Jesus. And all of a sudden, the pagans would look at them and say, oh, them little Christians. The first time they're called Christians in Antioch, which means little Christ. They act just like that Jesus guy. They talk like that just Jesus guy. When we hear them speak, all we hear is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All they're doing is this Jesus stuff. Why? Because they died to themselves, died to their wants, died to their voice. And say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And look what the Lord did to them in that one generation. Revolutionized city after city after city. And that's where Jesus wants to bring us to when our voice begins to die as the worship team makes their way. As our voice begins to diminish and we allow Jesus to be the voice within our lives. Our lives, our attitudes, our words, and our actions are just like John the Baptist, a big arrow pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus so that Jesus will be revealed within our generation. Jesus will be revealed in the lives of our children. That Jesus will be revealed in our families, in the inner city that's going without right now. That desperately needs a revelation of Jesus. They need to see Jesus. And the only way they're going to see Jesus is if me and you choose to die and choose to become less so that Jesus may become greater. And when people talk about you and they talk about me, they say, man, I hear Jesus through them. I hear Jesus speaking through that man. Do our lives reveal Jesus here today? Our thoughts, our attitudes. Does it point the way to Jesus like John the Baptist did? Or is it all about us? You see, you could keep control if you want to. You could be the Lord of your life if you want to. But I choose to let the Lord lead my life. I choose to let the Lord take control. Even when I don't understand, even when the storm is rising, I know I got Jesus in my boat. Jesus is in my life. And instead of giving my opinion of what I think, I'm going to just say, Jesus, I release it to you. I release it to you as we stand here this morning.